Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. This morning in a series that is entitled Building His Church. And I will say right off the start, this is at least a part one and part two sermon. But it does have lots of elements of personal application and some tremendous instruction. So let me begin reading. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read through verse number 8, and if we are able to get through verse 8, that'll be great. If not, we'll continue on, and there are three major sections of this narrative, but in verses 1 down through verse 8, please follow as I read and then pray and then look at the Word of God together. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea, called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian Band. By the way, band, he's part of the military. He's not in any musical performing group, so it's part of the military group. He is a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he, the angel, said unto him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sit here in this sanctuary. We just read the Holy Word of God. The divine revelation that comes to us from the Creator God of the universe. We have sung these songs of praise and worship unto you because you are so deserving of our worship. You are worthy, O Lord. And we've gathered together in obedience that we might be together as a body of believers for fellowship, yes, for discipleship as well. And for worship. And now we turn the attention to the Word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And we know that we can be sanctified by your truth because your Word is truth. And so I pray that you give us listening ears. Praying that we would just put aside anything that would keep us, hinder us, distract us from hearing, thus saith the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we not just be hearers only, but that we would be doers, lest we are deceiving ourselves. And yea, Lord, with that said, I pray if any are sitting here who are not yet saved, not been born again, not assured of home in heaven, oh, I pray that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you would just help them to see that, behold, today is the day, now is the time of salvation and receiving the free gift of everlasting life. And Lord, I would pray too, if any believers are sitting here, maybe discouraged or frustrated or troubled or perhaps apathetic or indifferent, Lord, I pray that whatever is needed there would be used to revive and recover and reclaim. And I pray, Lord, believers who are here and serving and ministering and faithful and giving and doing, and oh, I pray that there would be great encouragement and strengthening to keep on pressing on, never giving up. For we all are a needy people, and we need you. And we want to hear your word. We want to hear from you, Lord. So help me to proclaim your word, your way. Help me, Lord, to give forth the scriptures through the Holy Spirit of God's divine empowerment. And Lord, we thank you that we have the liberty to hold these church services and do this in this place, in the freedom of this country. We're told to pray for all those in authority over us, so we pray for each of those in governmental positions of all levels. And I pray that most of all they would realize that according to Romans 13, they're your ministers. So they would govern in the best interest of the people, and yea, Lord, in a way that is going to promote peace so that all lies would fail and every truth would prevail. On the world scene, we're told to pray for Israel, told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're told that those who would bless them would be blessed and those who would curse them would be cursed, and I pray that we would be among those who would bless them, pray for them, support them. I know they're not perfect. We're not perfect. But Lord, we pray that you would just guide, direct, and work in a marvelous fashion. So Father, we're going to commit all these requests to you. We're going to commit this time of preaching to you because we're asking this to be done for your glory through Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Once again, we focus our attention upon Peter. Last week when we started out, we showed you a slide with a number of different of the church leaders, Peter and John, Stephen, Philip, and then Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at that time, and attention turns back to Peter. And we learned that he had come from Jerusalem, gone up to Lydda, and then ended up in Joppa. That's on that western side. That's above the Philistine territory. And you know, as Peter was involved in ministry, he had already heard the Lord's commission. He had already been commissioned to this ministry. Now, let it be understood, Peter is not some freelance faith healer that's going all over the place and doing all kind of miracles for miracle's sake. No, and Peter didn't just raise the dead as a spectacular display of his great, wonderful abilities. No, Peter's main ministry responsibility was to promote Jesus Christ, preach salvation through Jesus Christ, lead lost souls to him, and disciple the believers. While he did have the spiritual gift of healing, which is no longer in operation for today, there are certain gift ministries that are no longer in effect of today because that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we understand that to mean when the entire revelation of God is given to us and we have it in the totality, then the confirming gospel message gifts have given way to the confirming truth of the gospel its entirety. So for Peter, he is involved in this ministry. And he has been instrumental leading thousands of lost souls, Jewish souls, to salvation. Remember the day of Pentecost? He preached this message. And 3,000 turned from their sin, turned to the Savior, became born again, got baptized, and were added unto the church. So he has, in essence, been involved, very instrumental in building the church. Peter also is very nationalistic. He's going to learn a very important lesson in this portion of Scripture. That's probably about 7 years past the day of Pentecost. He's going to learn the gospel is not just intended for Jewish people. It's going to be a surprise to him. God desires the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to reach every nationality all across the globe. You see, God's not an impartial God. God doesn't play favorites when it comes to the gospel. The gospel fits all. You know why that's so important? Because every human being on the face of the earth is created in God's image. And every human being on the face of the earth has a soul that is valuable to God, has a soul with an eternal destination, has a soul that is designed by God, created by God, to bring glory to God. By the way, let me just say this. You're here today for that very reason, to bring glory to God. And when you look around the auditorium, there are different nationalities represented here, different age groups, different social status, different occupations. And you know the beautiful thing is, God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure in regard to God's eyes, where you stand, where you sit, how you are, God loves you. God loves you so much that the gospel of salvation is intended for you. So we don't look across the aisle and say, I'm hoping they're listening. Or we don't just wait, I hope they hear it. No, because this may be designed just for you this morning. Or maybe as you're watching through the live stream, it may be just for you. So when we look at this, what we're going to learn from this morning is God's salvation message must be proclaimed to all. And that means none of us should have any prejudicial type of attitudes. None of us have any bias when it comes to people. We don't look down our noses upon anyone. Nor do we feel ourselves more superior than anybody else. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And everyone who's going to get to heaven is going to get to heaven the same way. And God intends heaven to be filled with not just Jewish people, which Peter's going to learn. So I would pray that right off the start, if you're sitting here and you may have certain bias towards certain nationalities, or perhaps you have certain prejudices towards certain people groups, would you learn a lesson from Peter and what God is going to teach him today? God loves every soul. He loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. He died to save you. So we can't look too far to other people without looking, first of all, in ourselves. And that's what God is doing for Peter. So let's take a look, first of all. Let's look at Cornelius. So number one, Cornelius has a curiosity. We learn later on that when Peter visits him, he says God sent him and the prayers of Cornelius have been heard. Well, this man, Cornelius, he's characterized as a very religious man. Look at again the description of this man from verse number one. It says, Cornelius, he was a certain man. He lived in Caesarea. Again, Caesarea is on that northern part. It's upper Israel region. His name is Cornelius. It's not a typical Jewish name. He was a centurion. The word centurion carries with it the idea he belonged to the Roman army. And as he was in Caesarea, he probably was stationed there. He was part of the Italian band. Highly likely in all, he was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish man. He was probably stationed in a Jewish city. And he was involved in overseeing the Jewish people as part of the Roman governance over the entire known world at the time. But he's also described in a very religious sense. You see where it says he was a devout man? It means he had a very pious attitude towards God. He had a reverence for God. He knew there was a God. He considered the position of God. He wanted to really honor and revere God. It says he feared him. The word fear is phobos. By the way, that word today is really used about in a wrong sense. The word phobos did not have the idea of a shuddering fright. As much as it did in this context, the fear of God was like a holy awe of a reverential respect, an utmost consideration of the worth of God. And so he had a wholesome dread of displeasing and disappointing God. A lot of people live that way, by the way. They don't want to displease God. Some people walk around and they feel like every time they step out of line, God's going to whack them. So they better keep straight. They better keep in line. And so people live with that. Maybe you've been taught that way. You grew up in a certain religion or a certain church, and God to you was to be avoided because he was so angry. And if you stepped out of line, and if you did something that wasn't right, you didn't abide by the certain rules, then he was coming on you with a mighty holy hammer. There are people who live that way, in dread. Well, we don't fear God in fright. We fear God in respect and reverence. That was this word here. Giving alms. The idea is he showed mercy, pity, assisting the foreign. This is a money term. He was very generous in helping the needy. Well, if he was part of the centurion, as a centurion, a Roman band, he made a high-ranking official, he probably got a good salary. There were times he probably also got some good bribes along the way. So he was able to help people. And he prayed. By the way, the word prayer here is not your usual typical word for the address and approach to God. The word prayer here has the idea of beseeching. It emphasizes the sense of need. So you could say he was a pretty religious man. Wouldn't all these describe a believer? You would hope so, right? This man was not a believer. He was a very religious lost man. Can I ask you, you know people like this? They're all over. There are people sitting in churches today who have no relationship with Almighty God. There are people today who go through the religious motions without having a relationship with God and doing it for the purpose of worshiping Him. They're satisfying a certain itch, or they're checking off something on their list. I don't mean to be judgmental, but that's reality. That really is true. Maybe you were like that. Maybe you were like Cornelius. I mean, you had all the framework of good religion, and you had all the framework. You looked great on the outside, but you knew inside something that was missing. Hollow. Empty. By the way, if you're sitting here this morning, you're watching us through the live stream, if you're religious, that's no guarantee of salvation. Any one of these can describe you, and you could still die and go straight to hell. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I believe there are many people who are right now in hell because of religion. You see, religion is kind of the setup for how man determines to worship God. A relationship is that which comes through knowing God through Jesus Christ personally. He didn't have that. He allowed a form. He had a lot of structure. He had probably a lot of the things that looked good on the outside, but deep down inside, he was empty. So what happens to this man? Look what takes place next, verse 3. Verse number 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. He saw in a vision, number 2. He's visited by a heavenly messenger. Now, this is interesting because this man isn't even saved, and yet God dispatches a heavenly angel to go and directly talk to him. Are there other places in Scripture where the unbelievers may have had visions or dreams? Pharaoh? Nebuchadnezzar? You know, one thing is very clear. God desires lost souls to be saved, that He will pursue, even if they're not pursuing Him. You might be sitting here, or maybe you're hearing this through live stream, and you know you're not saved. There are people who may be praying for you. There are people who are concerned about your soul. And God is also so interested. He may pursue you. Remember Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus to do what? Arrest and bring back these Christians who are wreaking havoc on their Judaistic practices and their religious ways. And the Lord Jesus appears to him in a vision. He's an unsaved man. The Lord appears to him. And one of the things the Lord says to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, I've been pursuing you and you've been resisting. You have an understanding and you have a rejection. I love you, Paul. I want you to be saved. Paul was very stubborn. He's very stuck in his nationalistic ways. Very stuck in his religion. Very stubborn. But on that day when the Lord knocked him down on the ground, he looks up, what do you want me to do? And he got gloriously saved. And you talk about peace, and you talk about satisfaction, and you talk about sufficiency, and you talk about security. He had it all through salvation in Christ. Cornelius doesn't have any of it. He's seeking it. He's doing the best he can. He's trying really hard. I'm not sure at this point, 7 years after Pentecost, how much of the gospel has reached in that territory or how much he may have heard. But nevertheless, this heavenly messenger visits him. The word vision carries with it the idea of that which is a supernatural appearance by an angel. We find that in chapter 7, and then Paul in chapter 9 with the Lord himself. It appears again in chapter 11 and in chapter 16 with Paul. The ninth hour. It's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. According to the Jewish time reckoning. Incidentally, this is one of the three times for prayer for the Jews to do. So he was probably trying to convert to Judaism. He was trying to become one of them. He was trying to be like them in their religion. So he goes up to pray. And while he's praying, an angel appears to him. And as he looks, the word look, it means to gaze with a focused attention. I would say so. If you're praying and an angel visits you, what are you going to do? Hey, I'm busy. Can you come back? You know, what do you want? You know, I doubt it. And he is struck that this angel, this heavenly messenger, would come. And he even knew his name. You go down and continue in verse number 3. It came to him saying, Cornelius. That would get your attention too. You know what's also important to note? To you, for you, God knows you not as some number. God knows you by name because he created you. Isn't that a great thought to consider? He not only loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. And so this heavenly messenger, it's not like a Clarence and it's a wonderful life. He gets all his instructions from the lead angel and he gets dispatched. No, this angel comes on behalf of God and says this. Verse 4. What is it, Lord? He says, your prayers, your alms are come up for a memorial before God. The idea here is that your seeking God has been honored. Your desire to know and understand God and to find him has been received. God knows. By the way, one of the blessings from various passages of scripture, from the book of Isaiah chapter 55, we see this. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. God is pursuing sinners. And you see what's meeting here. You see, this man Cornelius has a desire to do things religiously and do things for God and to know God. And he's earnestly pursuing, and God is going to meet that and says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. I believe when it comes to prayers that are heard, God is divinely obligated to the believer to hear the prayers. But when it comes to the unbeliever, there's no divine obligation. However, I believe God is always going to answer the searching prayer, the prayer of desire for an unbeliever to know God. We've heard stories and we've seen in testimony of individuals and people of the past who in dire conditions or in extreme circumstances, Lord. Again, It's a Wonderful Life comes to my mind. Not that I watched it, and not well, I did over Christmas, but nevertheless. Remember the scene? George Bailey on the bridge. Or when he was in the bar. Lord, if you're there. You know something? God's always there. He's there ready to hear, assist, and to meet you where you are. And that's what happens with Cornelius. But also we find as we go down further, he gives him an instruction. Look at verse 5. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Now this is an interesting turn in the story. Because the angel could have directed him, and the angel could have given him further instruction, could have helped him unto salvation, could have helped him, or could have sent Philip or somebody else. But he says, go, send for Peter. Peter was sent for another occasion. Remember this? Lydda, Joppa, near each other. When they heard Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come unto them. And he went. Peter had quite a travel that he did. And it's interesting where now catch this for a moment, he had to be available in order to be used of God to minister to people. When they come down to him, he doesn't say, I am too busy. I am just, no, he doesn't do that. They come down to him and he goes back with them and he's instrumental in raising Dorcas from the dead. Not that he did not have any power to do that, but in the power of Jesus' name, he was just an instrument. And we can't raise people from the dead today. Now he's in Joppa, the host at a man named Simon the Tanner. What does a tanner do, by the way? A tanner takes dead animals and takes their hides and makes leather. That's important as we look later on at Peter. Send for Peter. Verse number 6, it tells us, he will tell you what to do. So this man, Cornelius, he gets this heavenly instruction. And he's visited by this heavenly messenger. What does he do with this? Well, verse number 9. On the morrow, it was too late in the day to start traveling. They're going to be traveling about a 60-mile journey. He drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So number 2, we find here, we're going to leave Cornelius, and now we're going to pick it up with Peter. He's obedient. He sends them. The word send, dispatch with a purpose. Again, late for the traveling, they leave in the morning. So a 65 mile journey is going to take about 2 days. He probably wishes he could travel 65 miles an hour to get there. How they got there, how these two men, three actually, the two household servants and the one devout soldier, they may have taken camel, donkey, horse, or walked. It's very likely they probably either rode an animal because in their capacity, they were part of the centurion, the military, and it probably expedited their journey. So now we turn to Peter. What's he doing? It says, number two, Peter, his partiality is going to be corrected by God. So this partiality that we find, Peter is troubled. How does that happen? Follow with me in verse number 9. On the morrow, they went on their journey, drew nigh. Peter went up to the housetop and prayed about the sixth hour. You know what I find interesting about this and very encouraging in our lives? Peter's been having a very successful ministry, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's a very popular guy. He's in demand. Send for Peter. Send for Peter. And Peter, despite the fact of ministry success, he never loses sight of his dependence on God. He prays. And it says here, sixth hour, that's at noon. So the men are traveling, they're on their way, and Peter, he goes up to the housetop in private to pray. I wonder what consisted his prayer requests. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and you're going to see Jesus Christ in a very similar situation. I can't help if this also might be something that Peter was learning and learned about and copied from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, in regard to praying and the necessity to pray. Look with me down in verse number 35. This is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ after a very successful day of healing and casting out demons and ministering, a whole day's worth. In the morning, I'm in verse 35, Mark 1. Rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Look at this. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. As successful a day as Jesus Christ had, and he also healed Peter's mother-in-law prior, praying was essential and necessary. And so when Peter, before the sun even rose, before the alarm clock rose or the rooster crowed, he goes out, Jesus, where are you? And they couldn't find him. And he's praying. Why? Because we're going to the next town to minister to more people. May I ask you this question? How's your prayer life in regard to ministry? Do you wake up in the morning and saying, Lord, I'm going to pray to you because you may bring somebody into my path this day, and I need to be ready and prepared to minister unto them no matter what their circumstance is. Are we looking for those opportunities? Are we prepared for them? By the way, our praying. We have a lot of ministry to do, don't we? Parents, with your children, in your marriages, on your jobs. Perhaps you're in school, neighborhoods. You're coming across people all over the place. And every single person you come across is the potential for ministry. Are we ready for that? Peter goes up to pray. And while he is praying, let's continue as we get back to Acts chapter 10. As he prays, he became very hungry. Well, it's the middle of the day. And this is the time for the main meal. When do we usually eat our main meal? Supper. We call it supper or dinner, right? The main meal at this time is right at the middle of the day. He's hungry. But instead of eating, he continues to pray. Maybe he was fasting. But they were making ready down below. So he's up in the upper portion of the house. They're making ready for the food, and it's probably smelling very good. You ever had that happen to you? You're very hungry and you walk into the kitchen and you're like, whoa, I can't wait to sit down to this meal. Sometimes it happens with our potluck lunches. The downstairs, all the food smells coming up in the auditorium and you say, Pastor, hurry up, I'm hungry. Well, Peter continues to pray despite the fact that he was very hungry. And something happens that's worthy of our consideration. He fell into a trance. By the way, falling into a trance, it's the idea of a state of mind that reaches far beyond the powers of the ordinary. In other words, he was divinely interrupted. God got a hold of his attention. God brought him to the point of where the earth, time, space continuum and the heavenly spiritual meet together. It's almost like when the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he was caught up in the Spirit on the third day, was able to see things in order to record for us the end time events. And so he was introduced, much like to Cornelius, an angel. Look who comes to him. He became very hungry. When the heaven was open, a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knitted at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things that follow the air. Like the half of the animal kingdom is coming down to you, Peter. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, it's interesting here because Peter is hungry and he sees this sheet, and this is an artist's rendition of it. There's probably more animals than this. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. In other words, help yourself. Help yourself. The animals are here. You could surely use a good sirloin, right? Good prime. Peter, you're hungry. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now look what Peter says. No, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Hey, Peter, you've just been given a divine imperative. And you're arguing? Has Peter ever done this before? Yeah, Matthew chapter 16. In verse number 22, we find, and also another time in the Gospel of John 13. What do we see here? From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and said, not so, Lord. What you talk about, I don't know what you would call this. But boy, is he ever determined. The Lord says something and Peter says, no way, Lord. And then it happens again. Peter, Thursday night, just before the crucifixion, the Lord comes and he washes the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I do, you don't know right now, but you shall know hereafter. And Peter said, you should never wash my feet. Folks, did you ever have a time when you argued with the Lord? Have you ever, perhaps, either sternly or quietly said no to the Lord? The Lord has something for you. I mean, it comes right from him. And we know this is the Lord because it says, what, the next verse? Don't call common what I've called clean. Now, that's directly from God. You're arguing with God? That doesn't get very far. What that means to me is, am I teachable? I pray before the sermon starts, Lord, help our ears to be receptive. Help us to listen to hear what you want to hear or what you want us to hear. And yet sometimes when the word of God is preached or scripture is explained or application is made, no, not for me. That's not for this day. That's cultural. Or that's, no. Hope they're listening. Hope my wife is listening. Are you getting this, son? You need this. Hope the kids are getting this. And the Lord says, Troutman, this is for you. Huh? Are you listening, Troutman? So Peter is told by the Lord specifically, look what the next passage says. We get to verse number 12, 13, 14. Peter said, not so. I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Hey, by the way, where is Peter staying at this time? At Simon the Tanner's house. There's dead carcasses all around him. Do I sense and smell a little hypocrisy here, Peter? Yeah, but I've not touched him.
Peter.
The voice spake to him and said, what God has cleansed, don't you call common.
And since Peter didn't get it the first time, the Lord does it the second time. And since Peter doesn't get it the second time, the Lord does it the third time. I think Peter's favorite number is three. He denies him three times. The Lord asks him, do you love me? Three times. Peter demonstrates some stubbornness. I oftentimes wonder how much I'm like Peter.
The Bible is replete with commands, instructions, declarations, principles, precepts that are intended for you. May we never be selective. I'll hear what I like to hear. Well, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 because we don't ever want to get into this position. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is written in this is written to pastors. Paul to Timothy. Apostolic authority to a ministerial appointee, pastor of a church. Follow with me, beginning in verse number 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That can happen when you start saying no to what God is trying to tell you to do. See, you can start getting to the place where you hear what you only want to hear, as opposed to what you need to hear. And as a pastor, it's my priority. Now, you pray for me in this, because it's my priority not to tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And you can say amen to that, because that's the way it should be. And therefore, Peter here is given divine imperative. Rise, kill, eat. These are not suggestions. These are commands. And Peter's not so, oh, no. As if he knows better than the Lord. Oh, you have to wonder. Look at the contrast between Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius in his heart wants to serve God, wants to please God, wants to do things for God. He's trying so hard, he's doing it all his way. And he's doing it all his strength. And he's doing it for him. On the other hand, you have Peter. God's telling him he doesn't want to do what God says. He's arguing with God. And three times God has to repeat it to him. Sometimes we're like Peter, aren't we? Would you pray this way for yourself? Lord, when I read your word, when I hear the Holy Scriptures preached, may I be teachable, not stubborn. May I be open and receptive, not proud or arrogant. May I be, Lord, fill me up, come to him with a bushel basket as opposed to a magnifying glass. All right, so we see Peter here, an object lesson. You see, God was trying to correct him. I pray that we are correctable. Notice now, verse 17. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, the word doubted, it doesn't mean that he was just doubting whether it was of the Lord, doubting whether he should obey. No, the word doubt, he was perplexed. So he's presented with his very unique assignment. He's in conflict. He doubted within himself. He goes through the whole list of possibilities. He finds no solution. This word is only found in Luke's writings. Has the idea of perplexed. You ever become perplexed at what God's trying to do for you? You ever become confused? Peter is just scratching his head. This doesn't make any sense. Because the dietary laws tell me I'm not supposed to eat any of those things. And now I'm told to rise and kill and eat. And I can't defile myself. And yet here, the voice from heaven, God says, what I have called common or unclean, don't you call unclean. And Peter is torn between two places. I wonder at that point if Peter might have stopped and said, okay, Lord, whoa. What are you trying to teach me? What is it that I need to learn? What is it, Lord, that I'm not getting? Did you ever get to that point? It also continues. While he was upstairs, Cornelius's three men come, and they're down below. Peter's upstairs scratching his head. And down below, there's at the gate. They called and asked, Simon, this is your house? Yep. Hey, we're looking for Peter. Peter's upstairs. And while Peter thought on the vision, you see the word thought? It's the idea to passionately surmise, to consider. And the Holy Spirit, not an angel. Why not an angel? Because Peter is filled. Peter is a believer. He has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him. So the Holy Spirit in him speaks and says to him this. Verse number 20. Arise, therefore, and get down. Go with them. It's interesting. Three more commands. He got three commands from the voice from heaven. God, rise, kill, eat. Now he gets three more commands. Arise, get down, and go. So what does Peter do? He doesn't argue. Don't you love this? Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were there. And he said, behold, I'm Peter. For what cause have you come? And they said, well, Cornelius, a centurion, he's a just man. He's one that fears God. He's of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was warned from God of a holy angel to send for you into his house to hear words from you. So here's Peter. He scratches his head. He doesn't make sense of what this heavenly vision is. He comes down and he's got three men who are looking for him. And they say, God told us to come and get you because you're going to tell us what he wants us to be hearing. Peter here, as he's going to Cornelius' house? Gentile. He's a Gentile. So what does he do? Verse 23, he called them in. He lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them. And certain brethren, six of them actually, from Joppa accompanied him. So he's welcomed here, verse 24. So look at how this whole progression goes. Peter, he's troubled. He is confounded over this conflict in his mind in the heavenly vision. And then he's presented with a unique assignment. Go with them. You're going to go down to Caesarea, or up to Caesarea. He's in Joppa, making a 60-mile journey. He's from Lydda to Joppa. Now he's going all the way up to Caesarea. You know, Peter's obedient because he's available. He's available because he's a servant. It's not like Peter says, hey, guys, I've been in Joppa just a short time. They brought me over from Lydda, and so here I am. Can you guys give me a break? Nope. You know, it just goes to show me the ministry of making disciples and the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ are not for the lazy. It's work. Just like I ask you to pray for those that maybe you'd meet this week. That's work. But there's also something else involved. selflessness. Peter is going from that very stubborn, very nationalistic, very self-oriented, no, I can't eat and defile myself, to, all right, I'll go. Where do you want me to go, Lord? You want me to go to Caesarea? These men have come and told me. And the Spirit of God said, just go. You know, it's interesting, when the Holy Spirit of God had told him, he didn't say anything about speaking. He said, just arise and go with him, doubting nothing. No doubts. The idea is, leave your prejudice behind. Leave your bias here. Go without being judgmental, censurious, or with any kind of a critical spirit. Go as my servant and do. And Peter obeys. After arguing with the Lord. This is what I love about Peter. He doesn't stay in his stubbornness. He isn't stuck in his own ways. He's a servant with a servant's heart. He's obedient. If God tells you, if God calls you, if God directs you in a certain ministry, could be within this church, could be to somebody in your office, it could be somebody at your school, could be somebody in your neighborhood. I'm not going to them, Lord. That person, they could never get saved. You know what they've done to me? You know what they've said? You know, we can come with so many different kinds of prejudices and bias, and we lose sight of the fact that's a lost soul on their way to hell. Jesus loved them. Jesus died for them. Jesus created them in his own image because he wants them to be in heaven. Who are we thinking about? Sometimes we get so consumed with ourselves, we lose sight and we miss opportunities that God brings to us. I'm going to close here, and we'll pick it up next week. But just a few final thoughts. Number one, is there something the Lord's trying to correct in your life? Number two, are you being teachable? Or are you stuck in your own ways? Number three, are you praying? Number four, are you an available servant to minister to whomever God brings into your path? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we pray right now, and even as we're going to conclude the service in a song that's a prayer. Here am I, send me. May that be not just words to say, a song to sing, but oh God, may it be a prayer from our hearts. Maybe as we're mulling over the message and while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you're thinking on this portion of Scripture and you're considering yourself in light of this passage with the application, maybe you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. My prayer life, my availability, my teachability, areas in my life. The Lord has made it known I need to be an obedient servant. Would you pray with me on this? That these things, these applications be in my life, I've neglected or I put aside, but I need these in my life. Praying like Peter prayed, obedient and going as Peter went, available for opportunities to minister. Pastor, pray with me. Here's my hand. Would you pray with me about that? Just lift it up, put it right back down. Yes, 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 yes. Praise the Lord. Bless you. Now maybe you're here and you're like Cornelius. Maybe you're trusting in your good life or good works. And if you were to die today, you have no confident assurance heaven is your home. No confident assurance your sins are forgiven and you're born again, you're saved. But you need to get saved. You need Jesus Christ. You need that relationship, not a religion. You need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. May I pray for you? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Father, out of this whole sanctuary, you see, you know, you're with us. You're aware of every need. You're aware of every situation. You know what's going to come up upon us this coming week. God, I pray that every one of us would be prepared and ready. And I pray that we'd all be praying. And Lord, I'd also pray for these especially lifting their hands in whatever areas that they would need your help and divine guidance in improvement areas. Oh, meet them where they are. Grace them about with that help and that strength. And we'll commit these things to you. We'll pray these things through the powerful and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.